Ephesians 1. Now, we've looked at the first, I believe it is the first 14 verses that we've looked at already, which brings us, obviously, to verse 15, and I'm going to get there myself and confirm what I have in my mind. Yep. We've looked at those first 14 verses where we have seen the great blessings that we have because we are in Christ. And I hope above all things that that will help all of us to magnify and glorify our Savior, that we'll give Him thanks, and that we'll live for Him because of all the blessings that we have in Him. But now the Apostle Paul, as he's writing this letter to the Ephesians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's going to switch gears from telling them about the blessings that they have to telling them about the way that he prays for them, which is a great tool for you and for me to understand how we should pray for others. Also, how we should pray for ourselves. It's an inspired prayer that helps us to see what our needs are. And it's amazing the way that Paul prayed for them, in contrast with many times the way we pray for ourselves or the way that we pray for others. I think sometimes we get it wrong. We have our priorities wrong in what we pray for. I know I do. And so let's look at this as he switches gears now, and we'll start with verse 15. We've already prayed over the message, so let's get right into it. He says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Now, we're going to look at the next verses, but I want to stop there, and I just want to point out to you that the Apostle Paul had a motivation for his prayer, and he lists that motivation in verses 15 and 16. He mentions the fact in verse 15 that he had heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love unto all the saints, and he gave God thanks because of that. And please, all of us need to remember that when you walk with God, it makes a difference in the lives of others. You may not think of yourself as much of a leader. You may not have a title. You may not be in a position of influence or power in the church as far as you're concerned. But I would say that you would be sorely mistaken if you did not understand the fact that your faithfulness to God makes a big difference in the work of God. I want you to understand that as you are faithful, it encourages me. As we are faithful together, we encourage others. I try to share that with you on a weekly basis, or it doesn't end up being every week, but it ends up being hopefully at least once a month, where I share with you the fact that, listen, my family and I are so thankful for the opportunity to be here. I'm thankful for the opportunity to pastor this church, not because you are perfect people, because you're not, and you don't have a perfect pastor either, but because my family and I have had the privilege of being able to serve the Lord in places where we know what it is to serve the Lord seemingly alone. Be in a place where you're starting off like a missionary does, and it's you and your family, and sometimes, you know, you get to a service and there's maybe one other person. We've had it lots of times where it was just us, and we continue on with the service anyway. We had it many, many, many times where in our outreach ministries of the church, we were the only ones there. In fact, that was the majority of the time. I tell the story, but when Daniel was a little tyke, he was my soul winning partner, and he and I, this is my first pastorate in New Mexico, he and I would go out. He was probably 2, maybe 3 years old at the time, and he would walk alongside of me, and we would walk up to doors, and I would knock on the door, and he was my ticket to get people to talk with me because he was cute at that time, all right? And then people would talk to me, and I would give them a gospel tract and share the gospel. But it was lonely, and I love spending the time with my son, but I would have much rather had somebody else to go with me. And I can tell you that one of the blessings that we have is to be a part of a church where on any given ministry, whether it's snowing outside, whether it's cold, whether it's, you know, whatever, if the church doors are open or if there's a ministry that happens, we can pretty much guarantee there will be people that will be with us in the ministry. What a blessing that is. And on and on and on we could go. And I want you to understand that no matter who you are and no matter what quote-unquote position you have or lack thereof in the church, your faithfulness makes a difference. The Apostle Paul was telling the Ephesian church, I thank God when I hear about your faithfulness. And hopefully somebody can say that about you and me, that as they hear of our faith in the Lord and our love to the saints, that they say, God, thank you that there are people who are faithful and love you. I can go on another day because I'm not alone. And if you don't think that somebody can say that of you because you're not faithful, then it's time to change. Good news, we're in the time of New Year's resolutions. Make a resolution by God's grace to be faithful so that somebody can give thanks to God for you. But that was his motivation for the prayer. And then he talks about in verses 17 to 23, the content of the prayer. What did he pray for? Well, we already read it in verse number 17. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. So he prayed that God would give them wisdom and revelation. I would point out to you very quickly that he prayed not just for wisdom and revelation, he prayed for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That tells you and me something, that where we get wisdom and revelation is from the Spirit of God. It's not something where we come up with it. And as we're entering into the new year, and perhaps again, you're doing like I have done, and you're going through the Bible in a year, and you're following one of those Bible reading schedules that we placed out there on the counter there, I want you to understand, don't just approach your Bible reading time as an academic exercise. I'm just going to get into it, and I'm going to read it, and with my mind, I'm going to break things down in the Word of God, and I'm going to understand it. But rather, seek the help of the Spirit of God, because He's the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. But think about what wisdom is. Wisdom is something different than just knowledge. Do you know about God's Word? That's a good start, isn't it? But Paul didn't pray for them to know about it. He prayed for them to have the spirit of wisdom. Wisdom is, in my own words now, knowledge that is well applied. Knowledge that is well applied. In other words, how do you use that knowledge that you have? Well, he prayed for them that they would have the spirit of wisdom. But he didn't stop there. He prayed that they would have the spirit of wisdom and, help me out, what was that next word? Revelation. In other words, he wanted it to be not just an instantaneous, now you have all the knowledge, but rather revelation. It would be something constantly revealed. It would be something that they would grow in the knowledge of. And by the way, isn't that the way that relationships are? As we have a relationship with God, with time, don't we get to know him better? Those of you who have been saved for some time, after 10 years or 15 years or 20 years of being saved, did you stop growing in your knowledge of the Lord? I would hope not. I would hope that you have grown more and more and more and more every year, every day, every week that you've been saved. Isn't it that way with us that have been married? If you've been married for a length of time, my wife and I are going to celebrate 22 years this year, and I feel like we're kind of getting into a place where we're growing to know each other more and more and more. The relationship gets better and better and better all the time. But I also know that there are some couples in our church who have been married much, 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 much longer than I have. And that they are able to say of their spouse, oh, I know them way better now than I knew them at year 22. That's the way relationships are. Shouldn't we be that way with the Lord? Shouldn't it be a constant revelation from him? But notice in verse 17, let's look back there again, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And then there's a prepositional phrase for you English majors, in the knowledge of him. In the knowledge of him. The spirit of wisdom and revelation comes from the knowledge of him. It's about growing to know him. If you want to know more about the Bible, you shouldn't just get to know the Bible, you should get to know the author of the Bible. If you want to know more about whatever subject that God would give you in the Word of God, don't just get to know that subject. That's not wrong to do. It's not wrong to study the Word of God that way. But don't stop there. Get to know the Lord Jesus Christ.
He is the answer. If you want to grow in your marriage, study the Word of God where it talks about marriage. But don't stop there. Get to know the Lord Jesus Christ, because He will teach you, and He'll reveal from His Word things you never even realized were about marriage that are in God's Word. He'll reveal them over and over and over. It's all about the knowledge of Him. And then what does it result in? In verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. It's like light bulbs go on, right? So he prays for the gift of wisdom and revelation. But next, I want us to look at these next verses in verse 18 and onward to see the prayer for the gift of wisdom and revelation was in three areas, okay? Let's look at the first one. The first one is in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. That is the first area of this prayer for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. It's wisdom and revelation to know what is the hope of his calling. I could put it to you this way. God wants you to fully understand the gift that he's given to you. It is God's desire that you would fully understand it. Not just that you would receive it, but that you would fully understand it, that you would engross yourself in it, that you would get to know it, that you would fall in love with it. He wants you to have that, and it comes from him. What is the hope of his calling? Well, look at 1 Timothy chapter number 6. And by the way, if you struggle in your Christian life with joy, I'm going to just give you some of Mike Weiss's opinion, which I think is worth a lot. I don't know that anyone else would agree with me on that. But my opinion, if you struggle with joy in the Christian life, it's because you don't understand the hope of his calling. You've been given the gift and you've received a gift, but you have not grown in your understanding of it. Because as we grow in the understanding of it, it changes our perspective. Life begins to take on a whole new light when we grab a hold of what we have in Christ. It's an amazing truth. 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse number 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on, what are those next two words? Eternal life. Whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I want you to understand that Paul, writing to Timothy, mentions the fact that he was called unto eternal life. That is a generalized way of saying what the hope of our calling is. We are called unto eternal life. Now, we can easily just kind of hear that and set it aside, because if you're like me and you grew up in a Christian home, you've heard that term, eternal life, all the time. And you've thought about it, and you've even said it hundreds or thousands of times, that I have eternal life because therefore I'm saved. And it becomes this flippant thing that we don't even really think about that. But I want you to tonight meditate on what that means. You have eternal life. And that doesn't just mean that you will not die, because that is no hope. If I could give you some kind of a serum that would prevent you from dying at the age 100, 200, 300, and you'd go on continuing to live just like you've lived the past 50, whatever, however many years you've lived, would you take it? And the truth of the matter is, most of us would say, no. This life is nice. I like my family. I like my kids. There's some joy, there's some pain, there's some sorrow, there's some ecstasy, all the different things that we get in life. It's full of good days and bad days, but I don't know that I just want to keep on living. So it's not eternal life as in I'm just never going to die and it's going to go on like this. That's not really life. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say in John chapter 17? This is life eternal, that they may know thee. And I forget the wording that he uses, and thy son, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I'm getting those words wrong. But that's basically what he says in John 17 when Jesus is praying to the Father. Eternal life is not just living on, it's living on in heaven. It's that we understand that what we have right now, what you and I live on a daily basis, really isn't life, it's really death, isn't it? But there is coming a day when this body of sin is going to be shed, when we will receive a glorious body, when we will be resurrected into a new kingdom and a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And the Bible talks about there will not be anything more that will offend. There will no more be those things that are an abomination to God anymore. That is eternal life. And when Paul says to Timothy, lay hold on the hope of eternal life, whereunto thou art called, that's what he's talking about. That's what in Ephesians the Lord is talking about when he uses Paul to write, I pray for you that you would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that you would understand the hope of his calling. That there is coming a time when all of this death that we're involved with all the time is going to be over. And listen, that is given to you. And it ought to change everything. Just a very simple illustration. Last year, around this time, my family and I started planning the fact that we were going to go to Florida for vacation in, was that May that we went? I think it was the latter part of May that we went. That's right. It was. And boy, it changed the perspective of winter for us. January just kind of didn't feel the same. We kept thinking about that warm Florida sunshine. Now, I think, if I'm not mistaken, the Dema Alas are on vacation right now. Is that correct? Where did they go? They went there. Should we tar and feather them when they get back? That's not right. It's going to be like -2 on Sunday morning, I heard here. And they're going to be somewhere in Arizona. We should have another prayer service and pray for a cold snap in Arizona. That would be a cruel thing to do, wouldn't it? That would be cruel. Poor Brother Demala. He's a great guy. He'd never pray that way against me. All joking aside, though, when it was cold and freezing in January and February last year, we were thinking about that warm Florida sunshine. And boy, we had a great time. Really enjoyed ourselves, and it was a wonderful vacation. But the kids and the adults, we had that expectancy of what was coming. And it made the winter a little more tolerable to know, listen, it's really only a few weeks. I mean, it feels like a lifetime from now to May, but it's really not that long. And pretty soon we're going to go somewhere where it's warm and enjoyable and sandy beaches and all the rest, right? Well, listen, much, much, much greater than that is the hope of eternal life that we have. Not just that we'll be in heaven, not just that we're going to not die as in, you know, not just be in a grave and then done, but that we're going to live in God's perfect kingdom. It is more a reality than me and my family going to Florida last year. It is more of a reality than that. And it's coming. And God wants us to understand, and God wants it to be revealed in us, the hope of his calling, how much of a difference that makes. It's like you with your kids at Christmas. If you're like me, as you give a gift to your kids, you want them to open that gift and to be excited about it. And one of the things that happens with our kids at Christmas, if your kids are like mine, is they open some gift and they enjoy it, but then in 2 days they're never playing with it again. And the gifts that you really like are the gifts that you give to them, and they play with over and over and over, and they love it, and it's always with them, and they hold on to it, and they enjoy it, and 6 months down the road, they're still, it's their favorite thing, right? Isn't that what we as parents kind of want? Well, our Heavenly Father wants us to enjoy the gift that he's given us. He wants us to understand the hope of his calling. It is eternal life. That calling is to enjoy the glory of God in a perfect, sinless world. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. And I want you to see something that Romans 8 expresses to us about the hope of the calling. Remember, the Apostle Paul is saying that he, as he thinks of these Ephesian Christians, he prays for them that they would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that they would understand what is the hope of his calling. Then in Romans 8, we notice something else. Look at verse 12.
Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or make dead the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. That's talking about an inheritance. Verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Boy, just meditate on that for a time. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature, that means all things that were created, the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Boy, again, meditate on that verse for just a little bit. The creature, that just means the creation. All things that were created, that includes our physical body, but it also includes the trees, the grass, the world around us. It also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Don't we live in a beautiful earth? It's just beautiful. And yet, think about it. It's still under bondage of corruption, but someday it's going to be liberated from that. Man, imagine what that would be like. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Notice verse 24, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. That's the same idea as Ephesians, that you would understand the hope of his calling. Well, why is it hope? Because you don't see it yet. But by faith, you can almost reach out and touch it. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You can almost reach out and touch it by faith. Let's read on. Notice what it says. Likewise, the Spirit also help with our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Look at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, notice that word called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. I wish we had time to spend on the rest of the chapter, but can I tell you what this chapter is all about? The fact that we all have the hope of his calling, and what is that hope? Eternal life, someday in a glorious kingdom without sin, when all of creation will be liberated from this wickedness that Adam and Eve brought into this world, and it's coming. In the meantime, every single thing you go through is making you into the image of his Son, preparing you for that day. Every single thing is getting you ready for that day. That's why the Apostle Paul goes on then to say, verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Everything is bringing us along to that very day. That's why the apostle in Ephesians is saying to us, listen, I want you to understand the hope of his calling. You think that you're waiting here and it's just dead time. It's not dead time. God right now is preparing you for that day. The very thing you detest and hate that you're struggling with right now, that you're begging God to get out of your life, God is saying, I brought that into your life to prepare you for that day. It's an amazing truth that changes the perspective of life. It reminds me of stories my mom used to tell me
Some of you, there are a couple of you who were here when my family first came to the church. At that time, at different points in time, Pastor Fred's wife Mary lived with our family. She and Fred were not married yet. Fred was in the military, and Mary lived with our family. And my mom used to tell me the story about how when Fred was in the military and Mary and Fred were in love, aw, and they missed each other. He was at a missile site in Germany in the middle of nowhere, and she was about 18 years old, living with our family, in love with my big, ugly brother. I don't know why. But she was in love with him, longing to be with him, missing him so much, and she would bare her heart to my mother and tell my mom about how much she just couldn't wait for Fred to come home so they could get married and live together. And my mom would say something to her like, you know, I don't know what she'd say, but, you know, yeah, dear, I understand, or whatever. Here, to help you pass the time, let me teach you how to make some of Fred's favorite meals. And so my mom and Mary would spend time baking bread or making, you know, some meal or whatever that Fred liked. And to Mary, that was soothing. It was a help. Because she was, in her mind, she was preparing herself for the day when she and Fred would be married. And you know, that's what God is doing with you and me every single day of our life. He's getting us ready for that time. We think we're waiting in limbo. We're not. We're in preparation. That is the hope of his calling. It's coming. So rejoice, Christian, in all that God has given you. So in the meantime, let's look at back to Ephesians. Keep your place in Ephesians and turn to 1 Thessalonians. We'll end with this, but go back to Ephesians and then also turn to 1 Thessalonians. When you're in Ephesians, by the way, go to Ephesians 4. But then look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So we know that everything is preparing us for that day of the hope of his calling. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Verse number 10, 1 Thessalonians 2:10. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. What should you do now? Walk worthy of him. He's preparing you, so walk worthy of him. Walk worthy of the fact that he has called you unto his kingdom and glory. It is real, so walk worthy of it, okay? Now look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. The word vocation, when we hear that, we automatically think of your job description. What vocation are you in? But think about the etymology, in other words, where the word comes from, the etymology of the word vocation. Sounds an awful lot like vocal, doesn't it? The vocation wherewith ye are called is another way of saying walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye are called. You see, when people call me, most people, as they call, if they call my phone and I answer, they say, "Hi, Pastor." They're calling me by my vocation. It's kind of a title, isn't it? Even though it's not official, it's a title. It's my vocation. I've been called to be a pastor, therefore people know me by that name. And it's really the same for you in whatever profession you are. You're known as a welder, as a doctor, as a whatever, right? That's your calling. Well, all of us are called Christians. We are called to that kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ that we read about, that we've talked about. Now, okay, what now? Walk worthy of it. Because the truth is there. God is working on you to prepare you for that day. So now walk worthy of it. And in the meantime, let God continue to help you to understand the hope of his calling. It'll change your Christian life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for sharing these things with us from your word, and I do thank you for the hope of your calling. Lord, it's amazing to us that you allow us to be a part of that day that is coming very, very soon when you come to this world, when you set up your kingdom, when our bodies will be renewed and made right. They'll be changed into the image of you. Lord, we look forward to that day. We long for that day. Thank you that you're preparing us even now for that day. But in the meantime, would you help us to walk worthy? We know that the world around us needs to see the testimony of our calling. We need to walk worthy of it. But also the principalities and powers around are watching. And you deserve that your name would be glorified through the fact that we would walk worthy of our calling. Please help us with that, I pray. Thank you for this last year of 2021 that we've had. Thank you that you've preserved us. You have preserved our church for this last year. Lord, as we enter a new year, would you please enable us in 2022 to do more for you, to be even better as a church for you, to be more holy, be more sanctified, but Lord, also be more zealous for you, to be better soul winners, to be people of prayer, to be more faithful, to love people, to give of ourselves, to be sacrificial in our giving. Lord, would you help us with that, I pray, that Christ might receive glory in this next year through this church. Lord, we would even ask, if it be within your will, please, would you come, Lord Jesus, in this next year, even before this next year, but Lord, would you come, that we wouldn't even have to celebrate the new year of 2023, that you would come before then, we ask. In the meantime, help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.